This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Matthew chapter number 5. And I hope that the study has been a blessing to you. It has encouraged me as I've been studying it over the past several weeks, and I pray that it's been an encouragement to you. Tonight, I want to do part 2, Blessed Are the Persecuted. And I wanted to give you a little bit of church history and to help you to understand what the Bible has to say about being persecuted. I left my good glasses in the office in there, so I got my reading glasses. If I don't put them on, there's no telling what I will say tonight as I'm looking at the Bible. So look with me in Matthew chapter number 5. Oh yeah, that's much better. Matthew chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You can be seated tonight. I want to talk about, just for a little while, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to help us tonight as we study together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all tonight, I thank you, Lord, for salvation. I pray, God, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit tonight to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Lord, we cannot walk, Lord, an inch or a mile, Lord, without your presence. So, God, I pray that you would anoint us. And Lord, that you would use us and lead us, Father, by the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. Bless our time together, Lord, as we look at this wonderful promise of Scripture. Blessed are the persecuted. We ask all of these things in the lovely name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people can say with me, amen. What you need to know tonight, that for over 2,000 years, Christians have been persecuted. When you look at the history of the church, starting all the way back to the days of Pentecost, you're going to find that there's been a steady hand of persecution even up into this moment. There are many people that say today that today, within our century, there have been more Christians persecuted and arrested and oppressed than any other time in human history. When you look back to history, you'll find that the gospel has always been opposed. The message of Christ has always been persecuted. Whether it was a small group of people or whether it was an entire empire upon a nation, you will find that the gospel message has always been persecuted and it has always been opposed. You can date back all the way to AD 33. And in AD 33, there was a man by the name of Jesus Christ. He was the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He was the way, the truth, and the life. He was the resurrection. He was the Son of God. He was the Prince of Glory. And in AD 33, man takes Jesus Christ and nails him to a cross, and there Christ is martyred, and he dies for the message that he was delivering for man. But aren't you glad that he rose on the third day? Somebody say amen. That was AD 33. AD 35. The great Christian apologist by the name of Stephen. Stephen was a wise man. Stephen was a godly man. The Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And just a few years after Jesus was crucified, in AD 35, we find the great Christian apologist, Stephen, was martyred and stoned to death for the cause of Christ. In AD 44, you have the death of James, the brother of John. James and John were known as the sons of thunder. They were leaders in the church. And in AD 44, we find that James is now dead, which is the brother of John. In AD 62, James, the brother of our Lord, is killed. And according to Josephus, who was a historian during the days of early Christianity, he said that his death must have came sometime in the spring of AD 62. And so already in just a short time, in AD 33, you have Christ. AD 35, the death of Stephen. AD 44, the death of James. James, the brother of the Lord, in AD 62. You move a couple years later, and in AD 64, you will read about that there was a fire that had devastated all of Rome. And the person that was in power during that time was a man by the name of Nero. They say Nero was a psychotic person, very schizophrenic. He was a very wicked individual. They say, and the rumor is that Nero actually started the fire himself. And so as people got upset over the massive loss of the city and property and all of that in Rome, they got angry. And so Nero, he actually turned to the Christians and he made the Christians their scapegoat and he blamed them. And as a result of blaming the Christians, there was a great massive persecution that came up against the early church. When you read Peter's epistle, you'll find that he talks about don't be surprised at the fiery trial that is trying your faith. Many Bible teachers will say that the fiery trial that he's talking about is Nero's fire, that Peter was living during that time of Nero. And he's talking about that very same incident. And so this fire that breaks out ruins and devastates a large portion of Rome, and Nero uses the Christians and he blames them. And the persecution of Christians that followed was unprecedented. There were crucifixions in the city. They say that Nero would take the bodies of those that were crucified, and he would take the bodies and he would chop their skull, and he would put a candle on the inside, and he would light his garden up, and he would light his highway up. He was a very, very vicious and brutal individual. During the reign of Nero, in AD 65 to AD 68, two of the great leaders of the church, Peter and Paul, both of them will suffer martyrdom. They say that Peter was crucified to a cross, and the legend says that he wanted to do it upside down. He didn't want to be crucified in the same way of his Lord, and so he desired to be crucified upside down. And they say that his wife was there, and that she died also during this same time in Peter's life. We know that Paul was beheaded by Nero. It was an awful, awful time within the church. From AD 33 to AD 68, you find that there was much persecution within the church. But it seems like that some of the persecution led off. And when the Roman Empire began to spread and they began to conquer other lands, there was a guy by the name of Decius in AD 250. It won't be until AD 250 that persecution against the church really begins to spread. And this time, it's not by a certain sect of people or certain government people. The entire empire is coming after Christianity. And everything is going to change in 284 when a man by the name of Diocletian, he actually becomes the emperor. And they say, history says, that his wife and his daughter, both of them were believers in Jesus Christ. Both of them claimed to be Christians. And so for many, many years after the empire had persecuted the Christians, it seems like for 14 years, it's easing off. Things are getting a little bit better. And the Christians are thinking, we've got some hope. There's finally somebody in the palace. There's somebody in higher government that will be able to help us. His wife and his daughter being believers. But history doesn't say Diocletian at the end of his days, 2 years before he actually gives up the throne. They say that the man literally began to lose his mind. And during the years of the 300s, the church suffered more persecution than in any other time from the Roman Empire. It was unprecedented. We don't know what happened. Maybe he got upset at his wife. Maybe he got upset at his daughter. Maybe he's lashing out in anger. All we know is those years that he was there, he was relatively friendly to the church, but the last 2 years of his reign, it was persecution that was unprecedented, and Diocletian was the emperor. They say that he ordered the destruction of church buildings. He ordered the burning of the scriptures. He closed church meetings. He imprisoned Christians. Later, he had people, if you refuse sacrificing to the gods, it was going to be a capital punishment, and you would go to jail for it. Bishops were rounded up by the wholesale. They were imprisoned. They were tortured. And of course, many of them was put to death for the faith of the gospel. There were thousands and thousands of Christians during this time that were terrified, and they turned away from their faith. They didn't want to die, and they ran away from Christianity because they were terrified that they were going to die. But yet there were others who actually testified by their faith, and they sealed their faith, and they testified with their faith by their blood. They was willing to shed their blood and die for the cause of Christ. They were willing to shed their blood and die for the conviction of the scripture. And so here you have this unprecedented, a massive persecution that's rising up against the church. Augustine of Hippo, who was born in the 4th century, said this. He said, "The earth has been filled with the blood of the martyrs as with seed, and from that seed has sprung the crops of the church. They have asserted Christ's cause more effectively when dead than when they were alive. They assert it today. They preach him today. Their tongues are silent. Their deeds echo around the world. They were arrested, bound, imprisoned, brought to trial, tortured, burned at the stake, stoned to death, run through, fed to wild beasts. In all their kinds of death, they were jeered at as worthless, but precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The increased persecution that came up against the church caused the church to reevaluate their faith and their conviction. There was one question that all of them had to ponder, and it's the same question that you're going to have to ponder tonight. The question that they had to ponder was, what are we willing to die for? What are we willing to die for? Will we die for the pages of the Word of God? Will we die for the message of the gospel? Will we die for the faith of the gospel? Let me ask you this question tonight. If a hostile nation was to overtake America and try to stamp out Christianity, let me ask you a question. What are you willing to die for? Is the Word of God and your faith and the message of Jesus Christ so precious and so convicting to your soul that you would lay down your life as many of the martyrs had done in the past? Many of them believed in the Word of God. They believed in the message of the gospel. They were willing to die for their faith. They loved the pages of the Word of God, and they were willing to shed their blood so that you would have a copy of the Word of God today. The Bible teaches us that they laid their lives down so that the faith of the gospel could spread across the nations. Let me ask you this question again. What are you willing to die for? Tonight, I want us to look at blessed are the persecuted, and I want you to see what Jesus has to say, because there may come a time within our country that a hostile nation may come in and take us over. Oh, somebody say, well, you know, we'll never be conquered from without, but yeah, we may corrupt from within. And we may find out that a hostile government within our country may take over and try to stamp out Christianity and try to use us as a scapegoat, just like Nero did so many years ago. So again, I'm going to ask you the question, what are you willing to die for. Tonight, if you're taking notes with us, I want to look at three things, and then we're going to be able to go home. First of all, when we're talking about blessed are the persecuted, know that Jesus is giving this message to people who need hope. And tonight, I want to give you hope. You know this, right? There is hope beyond the grave. Hallelujah. There is hope beyond the grave. We don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about death's door trapping us in. We know that because he lives, we will face tomorrow. If you believe that, say amen. As believers, we have hope in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is preaching this message, and he is giving the people hope. He is saying, when you are bankrupt in your spirit, and you're so bankrupt that you begin to weep and call out to God, that it produces something on the inside of you. It produces a spirit of meekness, and that spirit of meekness causes you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And as you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're going to live in a different way. You're going to see the world with a different set of eyes. Even though they persecute you, even though they revile you and come up against you, Jesus says, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. God is trying to extend them hope in a hostile world. And what he does is he talks about, first of all, the prospect of persecution. The prospect of persecution. Now, you need to know that the Bible makes it very clear we're going to suffer persecution. Let me just ask you tonight, and we don't have to speak about it out loud, but how many of you have suffered some form of persecution from friends, family, or coworker because of your faith, right? I mean, I know that I have, even within my own family. They thought that me and Bill were radicals. They thought that what we were preaching was wrong. I remember trying to do my grandmother's funeral, and one of my aunts actually called my brother to call and tell me not to preach the Bible at my grandmother's funeral. Well, I just want you to know, it's just not in me not to preach the Bible. If you're going to ask me to do your funeral, you need to know this. I'm going to preach the Bible. I'm going to preach the Word of God. Listen, it's not about fluffy stories, and it's not about all that's happened about you. You've already preached your message, but there may be people in that funeral home that's lost without God, that's never heard the Word of God, and this may be the only opportunity that I may have to be able to tell them about Jesus. So, honey, when the liberty is there, hey, I take it, and I preach Jesus every single time. Persecuted from within my own family. There have been friends, there have been coworkers, and I'm sure that you've experienced the same. You need to know this. The Bible makes it very clear that believers are going to be persecuted. They're going to be persecuted for their faith. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. Yea, all that will live godly. If you're going to live godly, listen to what it says, in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If it's not happened as of yet, keep living godly. It's just around the corner. It's going to happen. Those that are not living for God, those who are carnal Christians, indifferent Christians, compromising Christians, well, they never face some of that persecution that many of us face because we want to be faithful. We want to do what's right. We want to live for God. I told you last week, and I'll tell you again. You say, Brother David, how can I sidestep persecution? There's only one answer to that. Don't do anything for Jesus, and the devil will get off your back. But I want you to know that when you stand before the Lord, there's a great loss of reward for you if you decide to be indifferent and compromising and carnal. I don't know about you, friend. I want a full reward. I want God to bless me when I stand before heaven. I want to know that I've done all that I can because of what God's done for me. I want to do all that I can for him. If you're the same, say amen. And so the Bible says, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. And he says, persecution. John chapter 15, verses 18 to verse 19 says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as their own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You need to know that tonight. The world is hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world is hostile to the faith of the gospel. Jesus would say in a parallel passage in Luke chapter 16 or 6 verse number 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. That is, they're going to talk bad about you. You know those Bible thumpers down there at Parkway Baptist? Those guys are radical. Well, they're in our schools now, and they're telling our children in our schools about the love of Jesus. They're telling them about a heaven and a hell and a God and a real personal devil while they're trying to brainwash our children, and our good is evil spoken of. And the devil uses that to slander us and to bring us down and to separate us, and therefore we become persecuted. It's what the Bible says. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now here's what you need to know tonight. A lot of our persecution, it comes from without, right? We have people that persecute us. We have people that try to say bad things about us. Oh, we have the government even attacking Christianity. You know, they're doing all that they can to snuff out the name of Jesus Christ and not live by the Word of God and the rule of the Word of God. But you need to know this. Sometimes the persecution doesn't happen from without. Sometimes the persecution that you face, it's nobody's fault but your own. It's nobody's fault but your own. I want you to look at me in a passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 to verse 15. Maybe you didn't know this was here. I want you to listen to what the Lord had to say here through the Apostle Peter. He said, "But rejoice in as much as ye partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you will be glad also with exceeding joy." Now that's a wonderful promise there. We may go through suffering and persecution and hardship. We may be misunderstood, misrepresented, but the Bible says that when the glory of God is revealed, we will have exceeding joy. It will not compare. The suffering we have here will not compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Notice what he says. He says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." Listen, "for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." Listen now, here's the warning. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer." Here's a big one. "Or as a busybody in other men's matters." He's saying here, you're not being persecuted for your faith. You're being persecuted because you are fake. You are not living up to the expectation of a child of God. You're living a carnal life. You say, "Well, I've never murdered nobody. I've never stole anything. I don't believe that I'm an evildoer. I'm a churchgoer. I'm here, right?" But what about being a busybody, sticking your nose into other people's business when you have absolutely no business to do so? Can I get a witness right there? Someone say amen. Probably one of the worst things that we have within the church, yeah, we may not have murderers, we may not have thieves, we may not have a lot of evildoers, but in the church today, we have a lot of people that want to be a busybody. And this is a problem not only at Parkway, but at churches everywhere, and it dates all the way back to the Apostle Peter's day. That we are so prone to trying to find out what's going on in somebody else's life. We want to judge them. We want to criticize them. Instead of looking at our own problem and judging our own problem, we become so busy in looking at other people's problems. And you know, and you go around and you're critical and you're criticizing, and all of a sudden you got caught. Somebody heard what you said. Somebody sent your text to somebody else. Somebody copied and pasted your instant message to somebody else or to a group and said, "You're not going to believe what so-and-so had to say." And all of a sudden, you're busted. And you know what you say? "Oh, I'm being persecuted for my faith. I'm being persecuted for my faith. I was trying to show them the love of Jesus. I was trying to straighten that crowd out. You know, if they would live like me, they'd be a whole lot better. If they would do what I do, they'd be a whole lot better. And I'm just being persecuted, and the devil's on my back." You know what? You can never claim this promise that Jesus says when you are the troublemaker, right? You can never claim the promises of God when it's not nobody else's problem but your own. You're the one being a busybody. You're the one doing this. You're the one doing that. And sometimes the problems that we have and the persecution that comes up against us, it's not necessarily because it happened from without. It's coming from within because you got busted and you're being a fake. and you're not being a faithful individual. The Bible says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. You say, well, I'm not a murderer. Well, Jesus said that if you have hatred in your heart, it's like you've had murder in your attitude already. Long before Cain murdered his brother Abel, long before it was in his hands, murder was already in his heart. There was a hatred that is there. Maybe you possess some type of hatred for somebody. The Bible says, as a thief, maybe you're robbing from God. Maybe you're not paying your tithes. Maybe you're not giving to missions. Maybe you're taking in all the benefits that the church has to offer, but you're giving nothing in return for God's honor and for his glory. And you are robbing God in tithes and in offerings. The Bible goes on to say, or a busybody in other men's matters. Peter is telling us, be careful. Make sure that when you are saying that you're persecuted, make sure that you're not the one that is causing the problem. Now, to the ones that are causing the problem, the Bible has a lot to, or not causing the problem, the Bible has a lot to say about that. You say, well, Brother David, what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? What exactly does that mean? It means that a believer is being attacked for preaching and testifying and living out the faith of the gospel. It's when they are doing what is right in the eyes of God. It is when they are being led by the Spirit of God. They are letting the Bible guide their life. It is when they are being attacked for personally trying to live for God. That's what Jesus means when he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That is, you're trying to do the right thing at the right time, at the right moment for the glory of God. And I want you to know, friend, listen, if it's not happening yet, it's coming. And I hope it doesn't for you. I hope that you're able to live your life and not be persecuted. I hope that you're able to live for the glory of God and not face severe persecution. I hope that you're able to live your life out and your marriage out with your family and not have to face some of the things that others have faced. But the fact of the matter is, there's nobody who's exempt from the rule. The Bible says if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you need to expect persecution to come your way, not only from without, unfortunately, sometimes from within. And there are spiritual attacks that happens in our lives where the devil tries to discourage us and he tries to defeat us and he tries to deflate our faith and he tries to get us out of the will of God. You need to know that persecution is a part. It's the DNA. It's part of the DNA of the child of God. So the Bible says persecution will come. I told you last week that you can live your life in one of two ways. You can live your life as a troubled life, that is, as the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In suffering and persecution, you can live your life as a troubled life, have being bitter and angry at God, being bitter and angry that this is happening to you, that you're being persecuted and it seems like God is 1,000 miles away, that you're being persecuted and it seems like God's asleep and that he doesn't care, and you charge God with apathy, you charge God with not caring for you, you say you're not a loving God. You can live your life that way as a troubled individual, but I'd rather live my life in a triumphant way. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that a great verse? The next time you start going through a day and your day's just terrible and you feel like the world's come up against you and everything is going wrong, nothing is going right, you have a spiritual attack, you have persecution from without, you have persecution from within, within the church, within your family, within your circle of friends, and it just seems like you can't escape it? Well, you need to read Romans 8, verse 18 again. Paul said, I reckon, that is, I know. This is an accounting term. He's saying, I've added up the facts. I've already seen what goes in the liability column. He says, I have reckoned that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy They're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you and I. I want you to know, friend, heaven is wonderful. Heaven is beautiful. What God has in store for you and I, it will not compare to any of the suffering and any of the sorrow that we have down here. If you believe that, say amen. It's the prospect of persecution. It's going to happen. Second of all, let's talk about the prayer. The prayer from persecution. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts in chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. The first person to get there, Curtis is going to buy you dinner tonight. Amen. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 13, all right? This is a wonderful story of Peter and John and the Acts of the Apostles after the resurrection of Christ. God has endowed them with power. And the Bible tells us that Peter and John, this is a wonderful story where they see a man and they actually heal this individual. And in verse number 13, notice what the Bible says. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Boy, I think it's important when people see your life, they know that you have been with Jesus. Look at verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against him. But when they had commanded them to go out, aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifested to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They couldn't even deny the very power of God. They've seen it. The man is witness to the power of God and the message of the gospel. Look at verse 17. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name," that is in the name of Jesus. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hear or to hearken unto you men, then unto God judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I love that verse. Verse 21, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, of whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that," listen to this, "they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." Here's what's going on. The Bible tells us that the response of the apostles to persecution was prayer. Now we want to respond by fighting. It didn't say that Peter and John ran back to the other apostles and said, "Listen, guys, sharpen your sword. You guys get your clubs out. We're going to go and we're fighting back tonight. We're pushing back. We're going to fight." And they came up with a plan to attack the enemy. No. The apostles, they understood. Listen now, this is very important. When you are persecuted and someone's attacking you, listen now, your response as a child of God ought to be to pray. And that's exactly what happened to these men. The Bible says they came back to that company and they begin to tell them what was going on. And as a result of it, the Bible says they lifted up their voices unto God and they begin to pray and they begin to talk to the Lord. I don't know no other better way. Look at verse 24. "And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which had made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. He said, who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold, their threatening, and grant unto thy servant that with boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Watch this. And when they had prayed, the Bible says the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You know what empowered those apostles when they were persecuted? Prayer. And it is prayer that will push back the darkness in your life. It is prayer that will help you to have the confidence and the courage that you need to speak out on the behalf of Christ. It is prayer that will help. It will energize you, and it will help you to be all that you need to be for the glory of God. And this is exactly what they did. They didn't pray for relief. They didn't say, hey, we're being persecuted. Lord, give us some relief. They were being persecuted, and they didn't pray, Lord, we want you to deliver us from the persecution. When they prayed, they asked for one thing, not relief, not deliverance. They said, Lord, give us more boldness. Help us to preach the word even more fervently. They didn't ask to retaliate. They didn't ask for relief. They didn't ask for deliverance. They said, God, we want you to give us more boldness. Lord, we want you to draw us closer to you. There was a man that lived between 1816 and the 1900s, and some of you have probably read his books, J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, the Lord Jesus is just the Savior that the suffering and the sorrowful need. He knows well what we mean when we tell him in prayers our trouble. He can sympathize with us when we cry to him under cruel persecution. Let us keep nothing back from him. Let us make him our dear friend. Let us pour out our hearts before him. He has had great experience of affliction. The writer said, let us pour out our hearts before him. And I don't know no better way for you to face the challenge of adversity and for you to face the challenge of persecution and suffering than to draw close to God and to begin to talk to God through prayer. If one person understood this, it was King David. David understood the power of prayer in the face of adversity. There was a time when he prayed in Psalms 42 and verse number 6. He said, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. You ever felt that way? Lord, you're going to have to take care of my enemies. You're going to have to take care of those that's trying to bring me down. You're going to have to take, Lord, you're going to have to take care of those that are criticizing and that are cruel and that are trying to stop me from being what I need to be. Lord, they're stronger than I am. And Lord, I need you on my side. David understood that very thing. And over in the Psalms, you will find that David prays prayers of deliverance from those that are persecuting him. Listen to Psalms 31, verse number 13 and following. Great passage of scripture. He said, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Many times, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemy and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called unto thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly against the righteous. Verse 19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid upon them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Oh, how great is the goodness of our God. I can't tell you how many times that I have felt like that the burden of the world has been upon my shoulders. And sometimes the burden of the world wasn't even there. I just felt like it was there. It's called having a pity party. Have you ever had one of those? Let me see your hand, right? You think you're the only one praying. You think you're the only one preaching. You think you're the only one doing all this. And you get underneath your juniper tree like the prophets did of old, and you sit there and you cry and you weep and you begin to call out to God. I can't tell you how many times I have been foolish that way. But oh, how many times God has been so faithful to come by and to remind me of the goodness and the grace of God. You know, just the other day, one of our members come by, and I won't say who, but they came by, and they brought me a book by Dr. David Jeremiah, and we just sat and talked for a little while. And as she shared with me, she shared that how much she loved the church and how blessed that she was that she was here. And as we begin to talk a little bit longer, Brother Jerry come into the room, and he sat down at the couch with us, and she just began bragging on how much she loves you all and how gracious that you all have been to her, her Sunday school class, her pastor, the leadership, how she's blessed by the choir, and all she had was good things to say. Now, I want you to know, sometimes when people call on the phone and say, hey, I need to have a meeting with you, you know, I begin preparing for the worst sometimes, you know. I'm thinking, oh no, what's going to happen? She called and she said, I just want to come by and see you. And she was walking by me the other day, and I stopped her down here and talked to her. I said, hey, I haven't seen you in a long time. We're going different directions. I hope you're doing well. Come see me sometime. Well, that just overwhelmed her so much in a busy church with all sorts of people that we would take out time. And so she came by with tears in her eyes and just telling me how much she loves the people of Parkway Baptist. I want you to know, that was like a gigantic vitamin B shot for me, all right? A spiritual vitamin B shot. I told her, I said, you don't know how much I needed to hear that today. You have no idea how I needed to hear somebody say, I love our church. I love the people of our church. I love what we're doing. I'm glad to be here. It's such a joy to worship God at Parkway Baptist. I love you and I love the people. I want you to know, man, I was ready for the rapture. I was like, all right, we're done. Let's just go to heaven right now and go see the Lord. It was great to hear somebody believed in what we were doing. Because there's enough naysayers that are out there, and there are folks that come in, instead of shaking hands, they're shaking heads. And they're wondering, okay, how are we going to stumble next? And how are we going to fail next? You know what? We're going to stumble. And we're going to fail. And we're going to trip. And we're going to do some things that we shouldn't have done. And we're going to make some mistakes along the way. But you know what I like about it? I like people that knows your heart. And they know that you're not intentionally trying to fall. You're not intentionally trying to put a roadblock. You're not intentionally trying to make somebody slip or fall. And they know your heart. And they know that you've got their best interests in mind, that you want them to worship. You want them to do something for God. And you want them to be all that God wants them to be. I'm glad for people like that. I'm glad that we have a bunch of them here. It was like a shot in the arm the other day. You know what? We would all do good to learn from that. Instead of being people who are persecuting one another from within, why don't we spread some peace and some love and some joy from those that are within? I got news for you. The person sitting on the pew by you, they're hurting. They've got something going on in their life. They've got something they don't like about themselves. They got some type of habit that they're trying to get rid of. They're struggling with some type of relationship. They've got something that bogs their mind down, something that burdens their heart. In some way, there's somebody hurting in every single pew. And so we need to understand tonight that the people of God are persecuted. And there's a great remedy that God has for those that are brokenhearted and those who are being persecuted. There's a wonderful remedy, and that remedy is you. When you tell them that you love them, and you tell them that you're praying for them, and you tell them that you understand that you've walked a mile in their shoes. You know what it's like to be broken. You know what it's like to be burdened, but you can trust in God, and God will help you, and start speaking words of faith into their heart. I'm telling you, it will do them all sorts of good. I can testify it tonight, that when that lady came by the other day and spoke words of faith to me and how much she loved you and loved the church and loved what was going on in the church, I want you to know it was a power boost, and we all need that. If you believe it, say amen. You see, not only does Jesus talk about the prospect of being persecuted, he also talks about the prayer that we can call upon God, and God will help us in our times of persecution through prayer. I want you to see this last thing, and we're going to go home. How about the promise in persecution? The text tells us in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 10, blessed, Makarios, that's the Greek word there, means to be very happy. Happiness that's not based upon circumstances. Happiness that's based on a solid confidence in God. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And here's the promise. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that are persecuted for doing the right thing, righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, Paul would say it this way in Romans 8, verse number 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Peter expressed it in this way, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, listen, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When you look at history, you're going to find within the church for the past 2,000 years that the church has been persecuted. And man will always have to deal with persecution. Cain killed Abel because his works were evil. And his brother was just trying to do the right thing. And he killed his own brother. You've got Joseph, who was trying to do the right thing. He was persecuted by his own family. All because he was trying to do the right thing. Moses was reviled. Samuel was rejected. Elijah was despised. And Nehemiah, he was oppressed. One of the greatest visionaries in all the Bible, Nehemiah, a great man of God that rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And the entire time that he's living for God, doing the right thing, he is extremely oppressed by his enemies. Jesus Christ, trying to do the right thing, was crucified. Stephen, trying to do the right thing, was stoned for speaking the truth. John and Peter was cast into prison. Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. Why? For trying to do the right thing. Paul and James were beheaded for preaching the gospel, trying to do the right thing. Every single apostle was martyred for their faith, except for the apostle John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Why? Because he was trying to do the right thing. I want you to know, friend, all these guys were trying to do the right thing. They were a persecuted people in every way. But I want you to know, for those that are persecuted, there is a promise. And there's a promise that we can claim where we can have hope. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Listen, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. If so be that we suffer with him, you've got to learn to sacrifice. You've got to learn to get rid of the pleasures of the world. You've got to learn to say no to some of the trinkets and the toys and turn your life over to God. If we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There's a great day coming where Jesus Christ is going to change our vile bodies. The graves are going to open. The soul and spirit will reunite with that body once again. And I want you to know that the glory that's going to be revealed in us will not compare to all the suffering and the persecution and the trials that we have down there. I don't know about you, but we serve a mighty great God. If you believe it, say amen. Brother Curtis, you come tonight, and I want us to pray. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight, and you're going up against it. You've got persecution not from only without, but also from within. You've got family problems, friend problems, a relationship problem. Maybe it's within the home. Your home's like a war zone. Nobody's saying, I love you. Nobody's trying to do the right thing. And you're finding yourself in a very, very miserable spot right now. I want you to know, friend, there is hope, and there is hope in Jesus Christ. How many believes tonight that God can change a marriage? Let me see your hand. How many believes tonight that God can transform a home? Let me see your hand. How many believes tonight that God can work within you? Let me see your hand. Father in heaven, I pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.